Man, I could stand a whole lot of that singing stuff. That's good. Good stuff. Easter is a big deal, y'all, and it has become quite the industry. I won't give you all of my soliloquy about Peeps and what they have done as a detriment to Easter, but if he's like, well, give them to me, I certainly will. As I said earlier, I think Easter is not just a thing that has definitely changed the whole world, because we actually date our calendars from the resurrection and the person of Jesus Christ. It has such an impact on culture. That's a global impact, but I'm talking about a personal impact. I am here to tell you that I came to know Jesus Christ as my forgiver and leader when I was 12 years old. And to say that I have been on the, every day's been better than the last, and I've never failed him, and that would be a straight up lie, which is just another indication of how badly I need a Savior. But I am here to say, the more that I know about Jesus, the more that I know about what he did while he was here, the more I'm willing to trust him, and that's what I want for you. We've talked about a couple other characters in this short series, and you can pick those up on the archive. Talked about a guy by the name of Caiaphas, who was instrumental in railroading Jesus to the cross. And we have a little bit of Caiaphas in us, and that is, we like to guard what we think is ours, only to find out we were probably climbing a ladder that was leaned up against the wrong wall. So just be very careful about that. We also have a little bit of Judas Iscariot in us, and you like speak for yourself. I am speaking for myself and you. Is that we have a tendency to want to trade. We called him the trader, not just the traitor, but the trader. He traded a world that amounted to about 30 pieces of silver for having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Be careful what you trade for Jesus. Today, a couple more guys. These guys are on, I would say, the good side of the column, and yet I would say there's a little bit of them in us, and that is they were reluctant. And reluctantness means you're digging in your heels. I don't know if I'm sure. And I think there is definitely a little bit of that in all of us, and that would be a good place to say amen if you sometimes go, I don't know if I'm full of faith. I would say these guys ask a couple of questions. I just got these readers, and I don't even know what to do with them, except I can't see. I can't see when I've got them off. I can't see when I got them on. But the thing is, these guys were like you and me, and very many of us. They understood that it is important to reach out to God, whoever he is. They were pretty sure they knew God, but they still had questions, and we'll see that here in just a minute. And that is, they had questions about if there is a God and if he is good, and you realize that you're not, no matter what standard you measure yourself by, you know that you just don't ever live up to it. What do you do with your guilt, and what do you do with your fear of death? Because everybody deals with those two things. I've discovered a couple of solid answers to that I want to share, and I'm giving you a heads up that at the end of this message, I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray a prayer. It's not a magic prayer. It's just a prayer in which you go, I think I'm ready. I'm ready to put all of my faith and trust onto Jesus Christ, that it's all about him, and I'm going to go with him. These guys provide a backstory to the Easter story, which we know the Easter story because, you see, Jesus really did live, and he really did die. And you go, how do you know that? Well, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection are attested to more by historical witness than practically anything we have in history. You say, well, what are you talking about? If you've ever heard of the New Testament of the Bible, and particularly you've heard it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's like, I don't even know what that means. Well, I will tell you what it means. Matthew was an eyewitness. Mark was a friend of Simon Peter, who was an eyewitness, and he wrote down what Peter preached and preached and preached. Luke was a Greek guy who was not a part of the story, but who hung out with Paul and Peter, probably interviewed Mary, the mother of Jesus. He's one of the greatest historians the world has ever seen. And John was one of the closest disciples to Jesus, and he wrote later than all the others. There are all these eyewitnesses, and then you have another. Here's another one. There's a book called James. That's the half-brother of Jesus, who did not believe his brother was the Savior or the Messiah until after he came out of the grave. And then he's like, he is my Lord and my God. I don't have a brother. I don't have a sister. But I'm asking you, because I've asked this before, how good does your brother have to be for you to believe that he is the Son of God? And it is funny, but I'm just saying, these are the testimonies, and these guys and girls all went to their grave, actually to their death, because they would not stop testifying to the fact that they had seen Jesus alive, they'd seen him dead, and then they saw him alive again. Because honestly, let's get down to it. Easter is like this. I don't believe in the resurrection because the Bible tells me so. I believe in the Bible because the resurrection tells me so. The only reason these people wrote the things that we know as the New Testament is because they said they saw a dead man walking. Okay, there's my stuff that's not even in the notes. We got to get on here with this because we got dinner or lunch waiting. We got this backstory that Jesus was railroaded to the cross. We know all that. That's the main story. But these guys exist in the backstory, what was happening. The main story, we know that at dawn on that Sunday, that was the end of Passover in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, that a handful of his followers got together, got up very early and went to the tomb. And they went, here's another thing, listen. They went to the tomb with the stuff to prepare his body some more for burial. There was not a single person among them who had followed Jesus who believed that he was going to be alive. Mm-mm. Nobody went to the tomb on Sunday morning with a countdown of 3, 2, 1, boom, there he is. There was no worship band. There was no screens. They went because they thought that their one solitary hope was dead and gone. That it was great while it lasted. But we also know from the handful of witnesses that I just told you, that when they arrived, that tomb was empty. That very heavy stone was not only just rolled away. Matthew actually uses the exact word, and it was blown off the door of the tomb. And they didn't know what to do with that. It's just amazing. And then for the next six weeks, Jesus hung out with his disciples. He ate with them. He talked with them. He walked with them. He taught them. Sorry, haven't even gotten the stuff. It just gets me so cranked up. The story that I want to tell you today is about Nick and Joe. Write that down. Story about Nick and Joe. It's like, was that really their name? Well, actually, their names were Nicodemus and Joseph, but it's so much easier to say Nick and Joe. What they did as a part of this backstory is you can thank them. You can say thank you, Nick and Joe, because what they did, even though they were reluctant to do it, they pushed through their reluctance, and because of that, we have confirmation that Jesus was dead and he actually rose from the dead. The Romans perfected the idea of crucifixion. They weren't the ones who originated it, but they perfected it. And they would crucify people who were enemies of the state and so forth, and they would pierce their hands and feet with a spike into wood, and they would let them hang there struggling to breathe, because crucifixion is actually a death by suffocation. And if the people weren't dying fast enough, they'd break their legs so that they could not push themselves up to take another breath. It was horrible, horrible death. But their habit in doing this, the Roman soldiers were told that whenever that person would die, they would pry the body off of the cross. And because they were of no count to society, they would toss them in a cart and then they would take them to a place of mass burial. In Jerusalem, particularly, there was a place called Gehenna. Let me see if anybody's listening. Say it with me, Gehenna. Come on, say it together, Gehenna. It's one of the old words that we get the ideas and descriptions of what hell might be like. It was a trash dump. It was where they would dump dead bodies full of trash, refuse, decay, rats, everything. It was a horrible, horrible thing. But most people who died on a cross would be pried off, taken there, dumped, and it would be as if they had never existed. There was no grave. There was no headstone. The bodies of people who were crucified were rarely asked for and rarely buried. So when Nick and Joe are a part of this story, they go and retrieve the body of Jesus. If they hadn't gone and retrieved the body of Jesus, I do believe that God's prophecy would still have come true, and that is Jesus would have come back to life in the Valley of Gehenna, and he would have stumbled into town with trash hanging off of him. But the question I want to ask is, if he had done that, then everybody would be able to say, well, he wasn't really dead. He just passed out. Okay. So Nick and Joe actually did us a favor, and it's a beautiful, painful favor. They were reluctant to do it. And they pushed past their reluctance. They went and retrieved the body. And they gave all of us, the earliest believers, and to this day, that Jesus did in fact die. that he did, in fact, he was prepared for burial. He was put into a tomb. And then whenever he came back to life, he did, in fact, come back to life. So, yay, Nick and Joe. Yay, 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 yay. The point of this story, obviously, is Jesus. But these guys played an important part. And I would say yay about what they did, because if somebody does a good job, way to go. But I would also say there's a little of them in us, and that is often we do stuff that's really good, and we're clueless that we actually did it. Okay, am I the only one that... All right. I know that you all do some really cool things, but you're just like me. You're often clueless. Because these are guys who were religious professionals and heard Jesus say, because they hung out on the fringes and listened to what he had to say. These guys were religious professionals. They happened to be Pharisees, which we've talked about Pharisees and how full of themselves they were. But these guys were a little different, even though they were Pharisees. They heard Jesus teach and saw him heal people. But they heard Jesus say multiple times, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back to life. Jesus didn't hide that. He said it often. And no one could understand what he was talking about. But they, Nick and Joe, just like everybody else on that Sunday, that whole weekend, anybody close to Jesus on that Friday thought that Jesus was dead and gone. It's never going to see him again because nobody was expecting the resurrection, even though Jesus said he was going to do it. But again, how many people have you ever said, have you ever heard of that said, I'm going to die, I'm going to come back to life. And then they prove it, which I've told you for years. If somebody says, I'm going to die and I'm going to come back to life, and he proves it, I'm going with him. I'm going with him, even though I may not understand everything that he says. I'm going with him. In the early part of Jesus' ministry, because it lasted essentially going around teaching for about 3 years, these Pharisees, religious professionals, because if you'd ask a Pharisee, what is it that you do? It's like, will I be good? That's what I do, because I'm good. Because they were good. They knew all 613 laws of Moses, and then their whole tradition is that they had started a whole new set of things that were commentary on the 613, and they were good at that too. So it's like, what do? I be good. That's what I do. Those are lovely people to hang around, by the way. They thought that if God was going to speak, he would certainly speak through them. Now, most of the Pharisees did not like Jesus because Jesus was unconventional. He would hang out with the wrong people. He would do the works of God, but he'd do them on the wrong day, which really put them in a... Because there were rules. There were rules. These are the kinds of people that Nick and Joe were. And I'm saying, Nick and Joe had the nerve to actually say, you know, this Jesus of Nazareth, we don't understand him completely, but there's something about him that maybe he's the guy. Maybe he's the one that we know of in the Old Testament writings, that he's going to be the chosen one, the messenger, the Messiah. Because I've told you this before, last name of Jesus is not Christ, even though your friends use it that way. He's actually Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Maybe, they say, maybe. Nicodemus and Joseph, which we know a little bit about them. Nicodemus came to Jesus. We're going to see that here in a minute. Joseph grew up in a town called Arimathea, little town. But they were part of a very small group within the Pharisees that they'd hang out with the Pharisee way of living, but they would listen to Jesus, and when he would teach, and they'd go, don't understand half of what he says. Really don't. Because you might go that, like, I don't get it. Yeah. But there's something about him that rings true. Not only what he talks about, but the way he lives. I mean, he claims that he's on a mission from God. We just can't write him off just because he doesn't fit our mold. So this little group inside the Pharisees decides that, you know what we should do is, instead of just speculate, we should go talk to him. There's a novel idea. But since you are a Pharisee and this guy appears to be a rebel, I don't know if they drew straws I don't know, maybe Nicodemus had a bad day. They simply said, Nick, you're going to be the one to go find him. And we have instructions. We need you to go, and we need you to do it so that no one sees that you do it. And we've got a whole list of questions we need you to ask. Get the questions answered, come back to us and report. Ready, set, go. Okay? So he does that, and this is where we are in John 3. And this is the Gospel of John. Eyewitnesses. He heard this. He says, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He, along with they, have a lot of influence. And he came to Jesus. Notice when he came to Jesus, at night, under the cover of darkness, I can just see him slinking along the shadows, to get in because there's less chance of getting caught. And he sits down with Jesus and he gives him an honorary title, which he was. But he said, Rabbi, teacher, I give you a certain amount of respect. Rabbi, we, speaking for our little group within the Pharisees, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. We know that you're teaching what God says, but you don't teach it like any of the rest of us. And you're just ornery. You're just so ornery about stuff like that. But what you say is it's undeniable. You're teaching the truth, but what you do and how you do it is so unexplainable. We don't know what to do with that. And he kind of butters him up, which is fine because Jesus deserves this respect. He says, no one, Jesus, could perform the signs, the miracles that you're doing if God were not with him. Everybody with me? Come on. Stick with the story. Nick basically says, here's who I am. Here's my calling card. This is why I'm here. These are the people I represent, but I need some facts. I need some facts because this is a fact-finding mission. And right about the time, it feels like whenever he pauses to take a breath to get his courage together and ask the questions, Jesus does that thing that he always does and he continues to do to people today. And that is, he answered Nick's question before Nick ever asked the question. And you go, how does he do that? I wonder if Jesus knows our hearts. I don't know. Verse 3, Jesus replied, question hasn't even been asked. He says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. That term, see the kingdom of God, it's relevant to the Pharisees. What it means is, how can you have a right standing with God? And Jesus says, you can't have a right standing with God without being born again. Because Nick's question and the group's question is the same as mine that I talked about that while ago, and that is, what happens to me when I stop breathing? Where is the kingdom of God? What is the king? We know that God is good and we're trying to serve him, but what happens to me after I die? And if he is good, if he is all good, and even though we try to keep all 613 laws and all the ones we've added on, we also know in the heart of hearts we don't measure up because we haven't done enough. So if God is good and he expects perfection, then what happens to me after I die? Not only is there a life after I die, but what do I do with my sin? What do I do with my guilt? What do I do with my failure? Is there a way to know in this life where you actually stand in relationship to God? Good question. So he asks, he says, how can I see the kingdom of God? And Jesus said that the only way to have that assurance is to be born again, to which don't try and make it super religious. These are men who are talking about real things, and Jesus has the audacity to say something like this. And in fact, I've got it right here on my screen so that I can read it standing up. How can someone, Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again. That word, born again. And then Nicodemus, as a grown man, is trying to imagine this very weird situation. He says, how can someone be born when they are old? Because if you just imagine, it's gross. I'm sorry. You just go, surely no one can enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus kept right on going. And he said, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit. He's getting at the point, and that is, you know, dogs have dogs, cats have cats, people have people. Flesh gives birth to flesh. He said, don't read any more into this than I'm trying to give you, Nicodemus. You have to be born again, but you're thinking only in terms of that initial physical birth. But he says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit, talking about God's Holy Spirit, that there's a realm that you and I know is there, but we can't always put parameters or measurements on it. Jesus says, but Spirit actually will give birth to Spirit. There is a spiritual component to you, Nicodemus. And I say to you in this moment, right now, on the online campus, in the in-person campus, I'm telling you, there is a spiritual component to you. You know there's a physical birth. I'm just trying to convince you there is a spiritual rebirth. What Jesus is saying here is, you think you've got it under control, Nicodemus, but God's got to be involved in this somewhere. And you've shuffled him off to the side. You want to know how to get into the kingdom of God? You want to know how to have right standing with God? Then you have to have God involved. He has to be primary, and you have to have what I would characterize, Jesus says, what I would characterize as a spiritual birth. Now, understand, this is kind of where we are, but Nicodemus for sure, because if you understand the 613 laws of Moses and all that they had put onto it, Nick's whole worldview is more that God's more like Santa than most anything. Meaning, you better not pout, you better not cry, because I'm telling you why. I got my list and I'm checking it twice. That's the way he perceived of God. A lot of you think that's what God is like too. Because you think that God's got a big old clipboard with your name on it and he's going down the list. Oh, they did that. Mm-hmm. Did that. Oh, they did not do that. Underscore that one. And man, lots of check marks. They keep doing that one over and over and over. You think it's all about the doing or the not doing. And Jesus is here to let you know, guess what? God's not really looking at you in terms of your behaving or your misbehaving. Does it matter? Absolutely. Is sin real? Absolutely. And wherever sin goes, death follows right behind. God loves you so much. He's not this tyrant in the sky. He's not focused on what you think he's focused on. You think that he's testing you to see if you can get more stuff right than you get wrong. And then one day in the balance, he's going to let you in because you did a good job and you gave it your all. Way to go. No, Jesus said a lot about what God was like. But Jesus basically says to Nick, he says, Nick, even though you are a good guy, you've got your thinking wrong, you've got your principles wrong. The answer is not what you know, it's who you know. It's not about the rituals and rules and the religion. It's about the relationship. And he says, just like you were born the son of your parents and you can never undo that, you will always be that, there is a spiritual birth, and whenever God gives you a rebirth, you can't undo that because you get born into the family of God, and there's nothing that you do or that you don't do that will ever remove you from the family of God. Now, whether you're in good standing in relationship to other people in the family, that's another fact. But God is so good, he won't let you go. Verse 7, got to keep going. Jesus says, you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again, which in 21st century vernacular is, dude, you're supposed to know this. You're an expert of the law, but you seem to be, it's like, keep up here, people. Okay, verse 9, he said, Nicodemus is still scratching his head. How can this be? Because I've tried all the things and I've grown up. How can this be? Nicodemus is saying, so what you're saying, Jesus, is not really as complicated as what we made it out to be? And Jesus continues in verse 13. He says, nobody has ever gone up to heaven or gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And there's where Nick takes off his glasses and says, see, there's the problem. No one has ever gone there to tell us how to get there and what it's like. And you're saying, no one's done that except the Son of Man. And Jesus is going, Son of Man, right here. Son of Man, right here. I'm sitting across the table from you. Keep up. To which that would have put Nick on his heels too. Because like, Jesus, you keep using that phrase, Son of Man. And you say these other things. You are claiming an equality with God. That does not fit with the rules. Looks at him. It's so uncomfortable. Anyway, Jesus says, okay. Let me give you a picture. And this is a picture he would know that maybe you don't. But he says it in verse 14. He says, just as, meaning this is a story that you should know, Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness. This is a story from the book of Numbers in the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In the stories of Numbers, there was a time in which the children of Israel, after they'd left Egypt, were on their way to the promised land. It took them a long time, but they were on their way. They're camping out. We're talking about 600,000 to nearly a million people. They're camped out. Imagine all the tents. And somehow they stirred up a whole flock of snakes. I don't think they're called snakes, flocks, but you understand what I'm saying. They were poisonous snakes. It's kind of like camping out near Sweetwater or Abilene, where they have the rattlesnake roundup. That's where they were camping, and the snakes were getting into the tents, and they were getting into the food, they were in the sleeping bags, and they were biting people, and it didn't matter how old you were getting bit, and they were dying. And so Moses goes to God and says, we've got to have a solution to this. God gives one of those weird things. It's like, well, you need to make a brass or a bronze snake and put it high up on a pole, on a post, so that everybody can see it. And then tell everybody, all you have to do is come out of your tent, look at that bronze snake, and believe, and you will be healed of the snake problem. And can you imagine? There were lots of people. They were on Team Moses. They did it. They got healed. And they were like, whoo, feels so good. Other people are like, well, that's just dumb. That doesn't make any sense. And they sit in their tent and they die. I'm just saying, Nicodemus knew this story. And Jesus is using it. He's just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man, here we go again, Son of Man right here. The Son of Man must be lifted up. And Nicodemus is going, what? So the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus keeps talking that everyone who believes, to which Nicodemus would say, don't you mean behaves? Jesus keeps right on going. Everybody who believes may have eternal life. Jesus is saying, Nick, I've got the answer. The answer is sitting right across the table from you. You can get entrance into heaven because I will give you a right relationship with God through a spiritual rebirth, because it's an inside thing, not an outside thing. You will have a change of heart. You will become you don't have a stony heart anymore. You have a heart of flesh. It's a relationship thing. Stick with me, Nicodemus. Anyway, he says, anyone who believes may have eternal life. And he doesn't stop. He says, in him, in the Son. Now, imagine that Nick's trying to write all this down, slips out back into the night, goes back to his group, and they go, so, what'd you find out? He said, y'all need to sit down. This is going to take a while, because I'm not sure how to explain all that I heard. But I'm sure he probably explained it as best he knew how. But they're still, like you and I, still scratching their heads going, I still have so many questions. Because today, I'm trying to make this real for you. You come to Easter, you hear the songs, you're not into it because you don't know Jesus, and you hear me talking as though I believe what I'm talking about. I do believe what I'm talking about. Not because I've drunk the Kool-Aid, but because if the evidence leads somewhere, you go where the evidence leads. And Jesus was crucified. He was put into a tomb, and he came out of that tomb. And the things that he said need to be taken seriously. So what do you do with this if he says, if you want new life, you have to find it in him? Getting ahead. I'm saying Nick and Joe heard these things, learned it. The story's not over. They start identifying a little bit more with Jesus than what they used to. But I'm saying they're still reluctant. They keep going to all the Pharisee meetings. They keep going and, you know, because they're all the Pharisees kind of follow Jesus around too and stand on the edge of the crowd because this guy, they hated him. They just hated what he was doing. But they see people getting healed. They see people getting healed. They watch the crowds get bigger and bigger, and then they discover that Jesus has all this influence. And they're worried, like I told you in the first message of these three, they're under kind of the thumb of Caiaphas, and they're worried about this balance of power between Jerusalem and Rome. It's gonna ruin their playhouse if Jesus tips the balance of this thing. This is a big deal. So anyway, this ruling council of not only the Pharisees but the Sadducees, they get so fed up with this, so they send their own, little SWAT team. They got their own old police force. They call them the temple guard, and they say, we need to go and arrest that guy just on religious principles because he's getting under our skin. They send that temple guard out to find Jesus wherever he is, somewhere in Jerusalem, and they wait. They're hoping the temple guard would come back with Jesus. And we pick up in John 7. Here come the temple guard. But they don't have Jesus with them. Can you imagine how hot under the collar they are? But anyway, verse 45. Finally, the temple guard went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? And remember, they're against Jesus, and their temple guard, their little SWAT team, says, well, nobody ever spoke the way this man does. So you sat there and listened to him? Yeah, we were back along the columns waiting for him to finish his little thing, but that what he was saying was so cool. Don't know what to make of it, but it was so good. Verse 47. So you mean to say that he deceived you as well? He deceived you also? And I don't know who was speaking right at the moment. In verse 48, one of them said, well, have any of the rulers, have any of the Sadducees or the Pharisees believed in him? No, they haven't, because we're smarter than the average bear. He said, no. But this mob that keeps going to hear Jesus talk, this mob that knows nothing of the law like we do, well, there's a curse on them. A lot of head bobbing in that, isn't there? To which it's interesting, I see Nick and Joe sitting across from one another somewhere in the council chambers, because these are guys are like senators and representatives. Nick and Joe cut their eyes at one another whenever Caiaphas or whoever said that says that, like, shouldn't one of us say something? Because he's saying that none of the Pharisees have gone after him, and yet here we are. And finally, I see Nicodemus in verse 50. He said, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, I can see him timidly raising his hand like, I have a question. I have a question. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, was one of their own number, asked hesitantly, well, I'm just asking a question. Just asking a question. Does our law that we are so experts at, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? Just floating that out there, fellas. Verse 52. Well, are you from Galilee too? See, we don't understand it contextually, but I grew up from the South, and people always made fun of people from the South because of the way we talk. Because you can make extra syllables out of words like up. You can make it up. See, there's three. Am I right? The people from Galilee were the people from the country, and they had a country hick accent. And the people from Jerusalem, who were the learned people, did not like the people from Galilee. But what I find interesting about that is like, well, are you from Galilee too? Very arrogantly. Look into it and you'll find out that God said the Messiah will not come from Galilee. Well, guess what? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, about 6 miles from Jerusalem, but they hadn't done their research. It's just that Jesus grew up in Galilee. See, I don't tell many people I was born and was raised slightly in Waco, because people, oh, yeah, Waco, I remember that. It's like, but I love it, and John's so forthright. This arrogant, you know, if you should look into it, the Messiah is not going to come out of Galilee. And then they all went home. I just find that so interesting. The days go by, the tension grows, Jesus keeps preaching, changing people's lives. He does things out in front of God and everybody. The adulterous woman was dragged out. He said, sin is real, but I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more, because sin's tearing you up. And I'm just telling you, leave your life of sin and stop hurting yourself and other people. Pharisees hear about him healing a blind man. And they don't know what to do with it, because that's a healing from God. But he did it on the wrong day. And they're in a pinch. I hope you can understand that all of this just keeps building and building until, like we've said in the other two installments, then Lazarus gets raised from the dead, and that just puts him over the edge. Nobody knew what to do with that. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. The family sent a message, please come as soon as you can. He waited 4 days. And in Middle Eastern culture, they don't embalm people. When you die, you're dead, you start decaying. They try and put perfume all over you and wrap you up and put you in a cave till you're flesh falls off, they collect your bones, put it in an ossuary, and then they put it back because they didn't have a lot of room. By the time Jesus gets there 4 days later, it says in the King James, I love it, it's like Jesus says, I want to get into the tomb to get to Lazarus, and they say, Lord, he stinketh. In John 11, we're picking up with that. They open up this tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus says to everyone, not only did he call him out of the tomb and bring him back to life, in verse 25 of chapter 11 of John, Jesus, loud enough for everybody to hear, including Nick and Joe and all the Pharisees, because they're hanging out too, Jesus has the nerve to say, I am the resurrection and the life, and anybody who believes in me will live even though they die. And he said, in case you didn't get it the first time, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Your earth suit will wear out. That's evidence. That's why I'm here. But you will never die. And then he has the audacity to put people on the spot, and he says, do you believe this? You should read what the response is to all that. But it's that kind of thing that gets all the religious people on full court press. They are going to do whatever it takes to get rid of Jesus. They pay people to lie within the next few days that Jesus did certain things and he did not. They get Judas to betray him. They even say, you know, just identify Jesus with a kiss. A kiss on a cheek, because that'll let us know that the temple guard is on the right track. Now understand, we've got Nick and Joe. They are in the midst of this, and they didn't do anything because they were reluctant. They did not speak up because if they go public with this, it could ruin their careers, it could impact their lives, it would ruin their reputations. It's tenuous, and that may be the way you feel. If I go with Jesus, if I give my life to Christ and I get baptized and start living that way, how is that going to affect my reputation? They understand what it means. They were reluctant, just like you are. But on that Thursday night, they were there when Jesus was illegally dragged from Gethsemane to Caiaphas to six different illegal trials over the course of an all-night thing with paid-off witnesses. They were there. Nick and Joe were there when Jesus was dragged so early in the morning to Pilate's residence. And Pilate says, there's no basis for me to kill this man. And yet the religious leaders say, we have no king but Caesar. That was blasphemous on their side and it was ridiculous on the Roman side. And yet Pilate had to honor it. They basically said, you have to kill this man. And so Pilate wants to appease Rome. He wants to keep the Jews peaceful. He has Jesus beaten within an inch of his life. 39 lashes with a cat of nine tails. If you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ, that's probably about as close as you'll ever see. But that is not enough, they say. You crucify this man. And Nick and Joe are probably thinking, how in the world can this be happening? Because he is such a good man. Everybody's watching as Jesus is forced to drag at least a portion of his cross through the streets of Jerusalem out to Skull Hill. And imagine Nick and Joe standing on the edge of the crowd as they take him and two other people and they nail his hands to the cross piece and they put it on the larger piece. I imagine them standing behind the crowd and they can't see everything, but they start to see over the head of the people in front of them. They see the top of the cross and they see Jesus' head. And then they begin to see Jesus' shoulders. And his hands and his chest and his nakedness. And I think it was in that moment, because Nicodemus had heard this story before. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent on that pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up on a... This is what he meant. He knew what he was going to do and he did exactly what he said he would do. He knew it all along. Imagine this happening. That all these secret disciples and the not so secret disciples of Jesus, they're standing there and they see Jesus dying. And it makes no sense. And Nicodemus goes, and he said, it's not how you behave, it's how you believe. Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that I am the one that I say I am? Do you believe that my death pays for all your sin? Do you believe that I will come back? I think Nick got on a roll, because if he studied Scripture, as I know he would have flashed back to Isaiah 53, because this was written hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened. Isaiah said as prophecy, but he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isaiah said, we're all like sheep who've gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, to which you were going. It never made any sense when we read it before, because if you're going to be a Messiah, shouldn't you come in as a conquering hero? And he's like, no, he came in as a suffering servant. It's interesting to me that Nick and Joe were still on the edges, even though most of the close disciples had already run into hiding. But Nick and Joe and a handful of others stayed around and they helplessly watched Jesus die. But somewhere in the middle of that confusion, they must have had an aha moment there somewhere that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the Messiah, and that he would do what he said he would do. That he was sent from God though they may not understand what that fully meant. But at this point, they decide that they are not going to be reluctant anymore. Jesus may be dead, but he deserves our respect. And they did the unthinkable. Like I told you, people rarely requested bodies off the cross, but they went to Pilate. They requested to get permission to take his body down. Pilate didn't even believe that he was dead. Had that checked on? Yes, he is dead. And Pilate gave them permission to take the body of Jesus Christ and to give it a proper Jewish burial. And they did it at their own expense. John 19, it says, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly or reluctantly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. And now they don't care what anybody's opinion of them is. Nicodemus brought, get this, this is the detail that we get from these eyewitness accounts. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, which would have been smeared all over Jesus' body. We even know from John, because he was aware of what was going on, he said they had about 75 pounds of it. They took Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it in long linen strips by smearing all the gel and liquid all over Jesus' body with the spices in it in these strips of linen, and this was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At verse 41, at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was near there a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they chose to put Jesus in that tomb. That is a tremendous act of respect for Jesus. But they did it with resignation because they did not know that he was going to come back to life, even though he had said it many, many, many times. But I'm really, really glad that Nick and Joe pushed past their reluctance, and you and I should be too, because if it weren't for them, we wouldn't have this clear evidence that Jesus was dead, that he was prepared with 75 pounds of burial preparation wrapped in linen cloth. We would have no assurance that he was actually dead and that he actually came back to life. There would be no Gehenna. I mean, but because of them, there is no Gehenna. There is no confusion. There is no doubt. All of these reluctant believers, they went and retrieved Christ's body, prepared it for burial, put it into a tomb. Now, this is where I'm getting down to the last bit. Come on. Some of you need a comic book because you're losing focus here. Okay, come on, come on, come on. That was so that they could get ready. They had to do this before 6 o'clock on Friday. Then it was early on Sunday morning that a group of women, including Jesus' own mother, came to the tomb. And all these Gospels, all four of them, four different camera angles, the Gospel tell us that they also brought burial paraphernalia to anoint the body, to which I'm just asking, and I am in support of women. I'm just saying, why would the women bring more spices, and why would they need to do this on Sunday? Because they knew that two men did it, and they were doing it in a hurry, and they probably didn't do it right. It is the truth. It is the truth. They show up at the tomb early on Sunday, and there is no period body period there. Period. Amen. The stone, which was really, really big, was blown off the door of the tomb. What are you supposed to do with this? Even Peter and John, who are closest to Jesus, go and look in the tomb, and they can't make heads or tails out of it either. All they can see is the linen laying there. John wants to believe. Peter's going, I don't know. And then Jesus, person by person, group after group, Jesus starts appearing to these people. He gets into locked rooms and he doesn't even have a key. He meets twice. One of them is because doubting Thomas, as if we never doubt. But anyway, he got labeled with doubting Thomas. He is there the second time and Jesus says, touch my hands, pulls up his t-shirt, says, what, touch my side. To which I think the appropriate response, just like Thomas was, my Lord and my God. I just think it's interesting that Jesus said over these 6 weeks, I'm alive and well, but don't you knuckleheads remember that I told you that this was going to happen. And it's also interesting to me that the person to whom Jesus said, you must be born again, is also the same guy who was responsible for underscoring that Jesus died and rose again. Thank you, Nick and Joe. So anyway, let's make it personal. What are you going to do with this? What will you do with the fact that people said this happened and they would give their lives because they believe that Jesus hung up on a cross to take all the punishment for all the sin of every person, past, present, and future? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with the fact that they said the most unthinkable thing? This man died and then he rose again. You go, I've been to a lot of funerals. That has never happened. What are you going to say to them whenever they say that if you trust Jesus, if you believe onto him, if you put your faith onto him, that you will have your past forgiven, that you will have a purpose for living every day, and you will have a home in heaven? What are you going to do with that? I'm just saying they, after the resurrection, were no longer afraid. You can read the rest of the New Testament. It is evidence of what happened. I'm telling you, and I loved the opportunity that I had today, and that is I wanted you to know that it's accessible to you. It is here for the taking. It's not because you decide to be good or to be gooder. Because it's not about trying harder. Don't keep living your life trying to prove to God that you are worthy of an award. Jesus also told Nicodemus, told Nick that night in their first convo, that it works like this. God so loved the world and everybody in it that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him. The word that he used when John wrote this down, he said the word that he used is to believe on him. Whoever believes in him, puts the full weight of their trust into him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. He said, believe and receive, believe and receive, believe and receive life. Secure, I've beat death, sin, death, hell, and the grave kind of life. And it starts right now. I put it in your notes because there's a lot of people around me who love to fill in blanks. The first part says, and I hope this is the summation of everything you heard today, is that to believe into Jesus, to believe onto Jesus, means I transfer my trust away from what I'm trusting in to get me to heaven onto what Jesus did on my behalf. And some of you, because I know you, you go, yeah, but yep, love you, preacher, and the stuff you did today, that's great. That's wonderful. But you don't know the wrong things I've done, and you don't know how many times I've done them or who I've done it with or how many times I've tried to stop. You just don't understand. You don't understand how screwed up and sinful I really am. And I would say, well, that's probably true. But let me tell you something else is true. Jesus does. He knows. And that's why he did all that I told you about today. Because it's not anything that you do that gives you right standing with God. It's what he's already done. That's why I put it in the notes. It is no longer about what I do. It's about what Jesus has already done. Two words. Do, done. Do, done. Do, done. Stop trying to figure it out on the basis of do and just trust that it has already been done. Jesus went on to say in John 3:17, for God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. If you understand what this means, it means that God so loved you that he gave you Jesus, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish and you will have everlasting life. And God did not send Jesus to condemn you, but to actually save and rescue you. I hope you have had an aha moment this morning. I do. This is so important. Where you can honestly say, I don't understand it all, but I think I believe what you just told me. Well, I want to lead you in a prayer. I do. I want to lead you in a prayer to mark this moment. There's nothing magic about this prayer. It is not. That's not the way this works. It is a personal, verbal expression of what it means, of what we're talking about today. It's just say, Jesus, I need you in my life. So with eyes wide open, with your head bowed, it doesn't matter. I would say, why don't you bow your head, concentrate just on him. And I'll give you the words to this prayer. And if it matches with where you're at, just believe onto him right now. And that is, Jesus, I accept you. And I declare you to be my forgiver, my Savior. And based on your promise, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you to accept me, to make me a member of your family, to make me a part of your kingdom, and I want it to start right now. Jesus, I want to be born again. Remake me as a brand new person. Starting from the inside and work its way out. Oh, Jesus, I need your direction. I need your leadership. I need you to be the leader of my life. So that's what's happening right now. That's what I'm asking. Please give me a fresh start. And would you continue to work with me and make me like you in my thoughts, my emotions, and my behavior? Heavenly Father, I humbly ask for this because Jesus said I could. So, I am asking for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, church, some of you are hungry and I know you got to go, but we've just got about 5 more minutes left and that involves a song. Listen to me in this moment right now. Listen to me online. If you made the choice to follow Jesus as your forgiver and leader today, if you have done what it takes to simply believe onto Jesus, onto Him, I want to know. The Church Center app will allow you to respond. You can come talk to me after the service if you're in the room. You can respond on the online campus. You can chat. You can go to someone at the information desk. I'm just begging with you. Would you please tell somebody so we can keep walking together with Jesus Christ. Keep hanging out with us and let's see what God can do. But I will also say this. Thank you for coming today. And if you heard what I said and you want to give it serious consideration, but you haven't gotten to where I ask you to be today, would you at least keep thinking about it and keep coming back? I challenge you to do this because it is going to change your entire life, your entire destiny, and I want that for you. Right now, let's cap off this celebration by singing to Jesus about all that He's done, and we'll be out of here.